Good morning. I am not Pastor Dylan. So if you are here visiting this morning, I am not our normal pastor, and it is a good thing I'm not because he's way better than I am, and that's probably the only amen I'm going to get all morning. But I will say this. When Pastor Dylan asked me to fill in for him this week, He mentioned that it was Mother's Day, and it was kind of like a passing comment. It wasn't like the main focus of the comment. So he went on his spiel about why I need to cover for him and all this stuff. And then I said at the end, okay, so you want me to like do the thing that every pastor does every single Mother's Day, every year, and somehow mold the scripture to motherhood and in the how we need to honor our mothers for that. And he said, no. So sorry, mothers. It's your day. Pastor Dylan doesn't want it to be about you. So if you're visiting here, that's the pastor that's normally here. But anyway. No, I'm joking. He did say, mention that it is Mother's Day. And just say thank you. Mothers, I know, like, for myself, I woke up early this morning, didn't really get to say anything to my wife, but we cherish you. We thank you for what you do. It is one of the most selfless positions a person can be in is motherhood. So thank you for that. To all you mothers out there, we honor you this morning. And which brings me to one announcement. Brandon already mentioned it, but the I want to call it a photo booth, but there's no booth. So the photo thing, the photo op, there you go. That's a better word for it than thing. But anyway, that's one announcement. Now, announcements for this week. So number one, our annual local church conference is next Sunday. If I did the math right, that is 7 days from now, May 17th, right? I tried. There, it's directly following the service. Lunch and childcare will be provided, so you have no excuse to not be there. Members and non-members are welcome. This is something that matters for our church. It's just kind of a year in review and also looking forward. And then there are leadership votes that we have to do to put those into leadership in our church to continue to guide our church in the right direction. So that is next week, May 17th. Also, we are hiring, this is new, we are hiring D-Kids Ministry Director. This is the first time I've heard of it. I think it was probably, we weren't here last week. I'm sure it was on the announcements last week, so I missed it, but so we are hiring a new D-Kids Ministry Director. If you have any questions and would like to apply, is the email up there? Yes, it's on a slant. So if you tilt your head like this, you can read it. Next, Discipleship Pathway class next week on Saturday, 9 a.m. This is, we have a phrase here at the church, and it's our Discipleship Pathway. In this coming week, we are on launch. It is around our spiritual gifts, why we are given spiritual gifts, what are your spiritual gifts, and how the Lord uses those. And lastly is our missions trip to Nicaragua. Hard to say that with a cotton mouth. That is September 14th through 19th. Deadline to sign up is May 31st, which I'm not going to try to do the math on that, but I'm sure it's coming up. See, I just read the bullet points. Let's dive in. Is on four together. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and he made the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Lord, I am humbled to be here. I am humbled to have the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that they would not be my words, but they would be yours. Lord, I pray that the scriptures would cut through all the fog, would cut through all the things that are going on in our lives, and that it would speak straight to our soul, and let it transform us into the image of what we are supposed to be, which is you, Jesus Christ, here on this earth, through you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So, jumping into here, back to Jonah 1, verse 4. So it says this, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." So I want to start by saying this. So the phrase that we used for this sermon was running, or the cost of running. The cost of running from your calling. And I think that some of us may honestly struggle with what is my calling. Like there's no point in continuing on with this sermon if you don't understand like the calling. Jonah's was obvious. Okay, Jonah's was handpicked. Pastor Dylan talked about this last week. He was a handpicked prophet to the nation. He heard the call of the Lord to go do something, and that was the call on his life. But there's no point in continuing on with this if we don't know what our calling is, because we have to know what we're running from if we are running. And this should be easy if you are a Christian. Like there is one call on our life that is obvious, and it is the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended. Go make disciples. The Great Commission. If that's not the calling on our life as Christians, then I don't know what is. Now, we all might have like a, I don't know how to say this, a more narrowed down calling. Like what is our vocation? What has the Lord put us into in our life for us to use for his kingdom? Like for myself being a teacher, and some of you in here have had me as a teacher, like I felt called into teaching for his name. It's definitely not for the pay. You're allowed to laugh. Amen. But I felt called into that for God, not just for myself. And some of us have felt that in our lives, where we are called to something, we are called out by God to something specific. So whatever that is for you, whether it's just the regular calling of the Great Commission, or if it is a specific calling in your vocation, then that is what we are speaking about this morning, is using that for the Lord. So, let's jump back in. So verse 4 says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Here's what I really want to land on for this, is point number one. Sometimes our present struggles are God's chosen discipline to restore us. Sometimes the struggles that we are facing, the things that we see in our life that are bad, are really the things that the Lord is putting upon our life or using in our life to redirect us back to what his calling is. I got this because I really want to narrow in on a word, and it says the Lord sent. And when I looked up like the actual like root word of this for in the Hebrew, it is, I'm probably going to butcher it, but hatil, I'm guessing, I don't know. It's got some squiggly lines over the I and the E, and I don't know what they mean, but I tried my best. So, hey teal, from what I understood, was a conjunction. Hey and teal are two things that mean something in the Hebrew language, but they are conjoined for this one word. And what they mean are a decisive action and a purpose. So when it says the Lord sent, it is a decisive action for a purpose. So the Lord sent a storm or a great wind on the sea. And here's where we really struggle in American Christianity, is we really struggle to admit that maybe God does bring about, in our eyes, bad for his good. Like the whole prosperity gospel in America is a bunch of hogwash. Like, just because you follow Christ doesn't mean that everything good's going to happen. In fact, I think Jesus probably said the exact opposite before he left. He said, "I promise you, you will be persecuted for my name." That doesn't sound like I'm going to prosper for following you, Jesus. Correct. You're finally getting it. So the Lord sends a great wind to bring about this storm. And that's where I say our present struggles sometimes are God's chosen discipline in our life to redirect us. So some supporting scriptures for this. So first, I just want to bring us to Hebrews 12. There's a portion of this that really does, I think, matter. So this whole passage is all about discipline, but I'm going to narrow in on a few verses for us for time's sake. So 7 through 11 says this: endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone does undergo discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. I was a little bit late on the respected him for it part. But the first part was very true. Thanks, Dad. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But here's the biggest part. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen to that, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We as American Christians, we don't want to admit like God does use bad things for his good. Whether he is the one, and this is the big debate, whether he is the one that actually does it or if he is the one that allows it doesn't matter to me. Either way, God disciplines us through, in our eyes, bad things. Why? To restore us back to what his purpose is. So Hebrews 12, it's derived from a passage in Proverbs 3. It says, and this is Solomon, who is the most wise person to ever live. He asked God for wisdom, and he gave it to him. And this was his writing. He said, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." So the Lord uses discipline to get us back on track. This is exactly what this storm for Jonah is. I also want to, like, just think with me a little thought. Is that not, like, the entire general storyline of the Israelites? Like, they were given to the world for a specific purpose, and it was to make God's name known to all the nations. That was their calling, and they screwed it up over and over and over again. Over and over and over again, then God would bring about discipline, whether it's through exile, whether it's through slavery, whether it was through natural disasters, through whatever it was, he gave discipline to them, wandering the wilderness for however many unknown years, like it is to guide them back to his name. And then ultimately what happens? Every time they repent, they call on his name, and then somehow the Lord works all of his discipline for his ultimate purpose that was from the start. So I ask you, Christians, do we take the bad in our life and we say that it is not from the Lord automatically, or do we see it as a way for it to guide us back to his calling in our life? Possibly is it God's chosen discipline in our life. Now on to verse 5. 5 through, I think it's 13 that's on the slides. "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your little g God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for the calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you?'" And then we get to Jonah's answer, and on the surface, it is a great answer, but we'll get to this. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and he made the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" For they knew Jonah was running away from the Lord, because Jonah had already told them. "The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, because the sea grew even wilder than before." This brings me to point number 2, which is kind of segmented into 3 others. But point number 2 says this: running from our calling results in a few things. First, it results in unbelievers continuing to live in a lie. 2, we lose part of our identity. And 3, we become very comfortable in our own sin. So first, unbelievers continuing to live a lie. The reference verses for this, 5 through 7 and then 13. 5 through 7 says, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own little g God. And then they threw the cargo into the sea. But Jonah had gone down below into the deck. And the captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your little g God. Maybe he will take notice.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to figure out who is responsible for this.' And it fell on Jonah." And then 13, "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land." Here's my point on this, is we are given a call for others. The call isn't for us. The Great Commission wasn't given for us once we've already received it. Who is it for now? It's for others. We are given skills, we are given talents, we are given gifts by the Lord for others. Scripture says that we are given those gifts, those spiritual gifts, to edify, encourage, and spur each other on in righteousness. We are given to this earth for others, not the other way around. So when we do not step into our calling the way that we should, we leave unbelievers in their lies. Because here's the thing, the secular world is going to try to answer the question of why is this bad stuff happening to me over and over and over again. And I want you to think of the sailors. So what do they go back to? They go back to little g gods. These were pagan sailors. They had a pantheon of gods. They had a god of the sea, a god of the air, a god of the sun, all these different things. And they call on them thinking somehow that that is going to calm the sea. Can a little g god appease the discipline of the big g god? Never. It allows them to continue to live a lie. It also allows them to live the lie that, like, they can do it themselves. What do? They throw all the cargo into the sea to try to lighten the ship. Like, that's going to help. They try to row harder. Like, that's going to help. They cast lots to try to figure out who it was. Like, that's going to help. None of that appeases the discipline of the Almighty God. You can't outrun God's discipline. You might think you're fast. God's way faster. So it allows unbelievers to continue to live in their own lie. Here's another thing. Like, we as Americans, the American dream is awesome, right? Like, you can accomplish anything if you just put your mind to it and put the effort in. No effort can run out the discipline of the Lord. Like, they can't just strap up their boots and tie them tighter and try harder to get out of the storm. The storm's still there. Second, we lose part of our identity when we run from our calling. I said that we'll get back to this, and here's eight and nine. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and made the dry land. On the surface, like, that's a great answer, correct? Like, it's a great answer. When you read that, you're like, yeah, Jonah's got it. And then I really got to thinking, did he answer the question? When I read back, did he answer the question, what kind of work do you do? Did he ever answer that? No. Yes, Jonah's identity was, I'm a worshiper of God. But there was a part to it as well that he missed. Pastor Dylan did a great job last week of kind of like setting the stage for the rest of this book. And part of that was acknowledging that Jonah was a historical figure. He was a prophet in the Old Testament outside of just the book of Jonah. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jonah was a prophet in more situations than just go to the Ninevites. Jonah had an identity. And that identity was, he was handpicked by God to be God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. He was handpicked. Like, the nation of Israel, it wasn't like nowadays in America where we have tens of thousands of pastors on any given Sunday morning who step up on the stage. This doesn't include me. I'm not a pastor. Who steps up on the stage and shepherds the flock. They're the mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit to God the Father. Back in those days, back in Israel, they maybe had one, two, maybe three prophets that were given to them in any given generation. Jonah was it. Like, if that's not part of his identity, I don't know what is. But does he include that in his answer? He loses part of who he is, what his calling is, because he's running from it. The last thing is this: we become comfortable in our sin when we run from our calling. And I am going to tell you right now, like, it is sin. Running from calling is sin. Jonah was called out by God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go preach repentance to Nineveh. I have never, and I hope one day I do, I have never audibly heard the voice of God. But this is the relationship Jonah had with God the Father. He spoke to him. The calling was obvious. In James 4, it says, I better just read it. I don't want to misquote it. James 4 says this: if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So Jonah knew the good that he ought to be doing. Did he do it? No. So what is the running for him? It's sin. And then I want to touch on these two scriptures, 10 and 5, verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because Jonah had already told them so. He was comfortable in his sin. At some point, he walked up to this captain and said, I want to be a stowaway on your ship. I want to go that way. Is that where you're going? Yes? Awesome. Why do you want to go that way? Well, the Lord told me to go that way. At some point, Jonah had told these sailors, like, I was called by God to go that way, but I'm choosing to go that way with you. The other part is verse 5. It says, Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell asleep. He was comfortable. He was comfortable in going down when God asked him to rise and go. He was comfortable with going down into the belly of the ship and running away from the calling the Lord had given him. And here's the bad thing. The more comfortable we get in running from our calling, the more easy it gets to do it again. Which brings me to point number three. Point number three is this: through God's discipline, we will come to terms with our rebellion one way or another. One way or another. This is like a parent, like, okay, you guys know my son. Canaan is something. It's the best I can say. There are times where I have told him not to do something over and over and over and over again because I know that he's going to fall and skin his knee. And at some point, I'm just like, dude, at some point, the pain's just going to have to happen for you to learn. I know as a father, like, okay, at some point, you're going to learn. And I think that God gets that way with us when we just continue to run away. At some point, we are going to come to terms with our rebellion, with running from our call. It's just a question of how many times we have to skin our knee before we figure it out. So I want to bring us to 11 and 12. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? I thought that was a really funny phrase just reading it. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but what should we do to you so that we're good, us? And in 12 it says this: pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Listen, God's discipline will teach us one way or another. It can be before the discipline or it can be after. But Jonah comes to terms with the fact, I am running from my calling. I'm running. The Lord has given me this word to give to somebody. And for us, it might be that we are given a word from the Spirit for somebody else, and we don't step into that. We are called by the Lord to invite that coworker over for dinner, to start a relationship with them so that we can share the gospel with them, and we don't do it. Whatever it is, we are given a call. It's going to happen one way or the other. You can either be part of it or not. The other part of this, and Jonah finally like becomes humble in that, like, it's me. Like, I'm the issue. Like, the reason why this storm is happening for you guys, it's all me. We'll come to terms with it somehow. But I also, like, the humble reaction that he has kind of is diminished for me, because I don't know if that's actually what his humble reaction was, because I found myself looking at it in a different way. And it was, this is just another way for Jonah to feel like he can get out of going and telling the Ninevites. I think there's two ways to look at it. He can either be humble in this moment and finally recognizing, like, I did something wrong and that's your guys' issue now, and now throw me over so it's no longer your guys' issue. Because then the next chapter, it's Jonah's prayer to God, and he does admit, like, how broken he is. So it could be that humility. But I also think, and Pastor Dylan did a great job of this last week, is like sharing why did Jonah hate the Ninevites. Like, these were brutal people. They were brutal. They would militarily conquest other nations. And then this is, if you want to go down a rabbit trail, then just type into Google what the Ninevites did to the Israelites. It was disgusting. But they would take them, and then they would take their leaders, and they would flay them open in front of the rest of the nation. Why? To strike fear into them. So I wonder if Jonah wasn't just thinking to himself, this is one last ditch effort where I can keep this in my control and go overboard instead of going to the Ninevites. Because I think it might be better to drown than be flayed open. Just another way to look at it. Which brings me to point four, which is found in verses 14 through 17. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here's the final point. God's plan is going to happen either way. Wouldn't we rather it be in our humble willingness than our rebellious running? Wouldn't we rather be a humble servant, willing to be used, than to constantly be redirected through God's discipline? And there's a couple of scriptures that made me think of this. And the first is Ephesians 1. I'm not going to turn to it and read it verbatim, but Ephesians 1, it says that the Lord works all things out to the counsel of his will. Not ours, his will. Like, the Lord does bring about struggles for his will. Then the other ones, the most important one to me is Jeremiah 18. And this is an amazing scripture. Jeremiah 18, if you ever have time to read it, it is phenomenal. But this is what it says. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you the message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as he seemed best. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do these to you, Israel? Am I not the potter? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you clay in my hands, Israel. Romans 9 pulls from Jeremiah 18. And it pretty much just continues to say, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who are you, clay, to talk back to the potter? Who are you, Jonah, to try to go the opposite direction from what the Lord has you going? Wouldn't we rather be a willing clay than to be marred in the hands of God and reshaped and remolded over and over and over again for his purpose? Ultimately, that's going to happen either way, because he works all things out to the counsel of his will and for his purpose. The last thing that I really want to land on is this question. Are you submissive clay, or are you marred clay in need of discipline in the hands of the potter? And I want you to see a parallel between this and one last passage of Scripture, and that's Acts 9. Acts 9 is the conversion of Saul to Paul. And you can see the difference in the prophet that was sent in Saul's conversion compared to Jonah's sending to the Ninevites. In the conversion of Saul to Paul, there's a man named Ananias. Ananias is a humble servant of the Lord, was trained in all of the ways of the Pharisees of that time, the religious leaders, but he follows Jesus instead. At that point where they kind of had to decide, he decided to go with Jesus. Who didn't? Saul. Listen, Ananias had the same calling as Jonah. It was arise, go. Go to Judas's house. A man named Saul is there. He needs you. Call him to repentance in my name. Ananias goes, and Saul becomes Paul. And Paul becomes the greatest missionary to ever walk this earth. But Ananias, as soon as he was called, went. Ultimately, the plan is going to happen. Wouldn't we rather be an Ananias than a Jonah? The call happens here. Ultimate fruition happens here. We can either make that space as short as possible, or we can make it super, super hard with a bunch of discipline, but it's going to happen anyway. So as the worship team comes up, I just want to ask that final question again. Do you want to be a willing, moldable clay? Or do you want to be a clay that is marred in the hands of the potter over and over again, but ultimately bends to the will of the potter every time? Be an Ananias, not a Jonah. So as everybody stands, we're going to pray one last time, and then we'll sing. Lord, I just pray that we would take a moment. If we'd establish, one, what our calling is. And two, we'd establish, what clay are we? Are we stepping into that calling, being moldable in the potter's hands? Are you continuing to have to discipline us over and over and over again? Lord, I pray that you would mold us in this time, that you would reveal in humble will. Amen. So church, you were called on a mission. You have a calling on your life. Be moldable clay that is willing to go, not one that is marred over and over again. You are sent out.